Well, we're on the last sermon in this Living Free series. Can you believe it? 17 of them were in here. And you know what's funny? This is probably one of the shortest sermon series I preach. Yeah, that's really true. I usually preach about a semester at a time. This one's kind of weird because all kinds of different things happening, but that's usually about 22 to 24 weeks. In them. So this one's a little bit shorter. So see, you're like, wow, okay. What have we gotten ourselves into? Probably be less people here next week, Pastor. I'm sorry about that. They're like, this guy's going to preach forever. Hopefully. Listen, it's my sincere hope, really, that throughout these many months, you've heard from the Lord. That you're on this pathway towards greater freedom in Christ. I hope that you are learning to lean in to the sufficiency of Christ in all things. I hope that God has used these sermons that, and in doing so, like in hearing them and receiving them from the Lord, that you're discovering that this idea of complete dependency in Him is really not a scary place. It's a place of confidence. It's a place of freedom. That learning to lean into the things of God, to trust Him and be completely dependent on Him, that is actually the place where we as Christ followers find the most joy possible in life. So I hope that as you've been listening and you've been receiving from the Lord, I hope that that is a sense of what you are gleaning from these sermons that He's given us, right? But I want you to know it's a journey. It takes time. There are things God is working out in me that I realize have been 20 years in the making. We're a microwave people in a crock pot world, right? God's like, listen, I do it over time. You want the poof and it's done. I don't do poof. Slow and low, baby. That's how it goes. So I hope it's been impactful for you. It's funny. This is my heart preaching. That's what I do. I love this. I love this topic very much. I love helping people find freedom in Christ. But I tell you, every time I study it, every time I get into it, I grow more. God changes me. He begins to reveal things in my heart that are not honoring to Him, things that I need to change my viewpoint on, wounded places in me I need to give over to Him. So I hope that you too are experiencing that. So, well, here's a fun fact about your pastor that you need to know. Christmas is my favorite time of the year. By far, no question about it, it's my favorite time of the year. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, good grief, it's September 7th. And you're talking about Christmas on September 7th. Let me tell you what I've decided. I decided a long time ago that 3 weeks in December was not enough time for me to celebrate Christmas. Now, you don't have to agree. Some of you may leave because you're like, I can't believe that the pastor said this. But listen, I don't like Halloween. I don't care if you like, you can like it and it's totally fine. I don't dislike you. I just don't, I cannot figure out a good reason in my life to celebrate fear. Because fear has never done anything in my life but caused me great and tremendous problems. Yes. So I can't figure out a reason to celebrate it. If you are like, well, it's just this or that, that's you. That's between you and the Lord. I don't hate you for it. I don't, it's not that. It's just, for me, I decided I don't like Halloween. I like Thanksgiving. So I'm like, I'm all in. But I want Christmas to last longer. So I'm just telling you, I decided that in my life, Christmas, the season, starts September 1st. In my life, you think I'm kidding. On September 1st, in case you wanted to know this, because some of you don't. In case you want to know this, on September 1st, it is completely and totally acceptable for you to begin listening to Christmas music. Amen. It's totally acceptable. I, in fact, was listening to Christmas music while I wrote this. I seriously was. Little Kenny G. Ooh. Is good, man. Is good. If you hadn't tried it, get on Spotify. I'm telling you. But now we can't go too crazy. Okay? We've got to show a little bit of restraint because people will think we're nuts. So you can listen to Christmas music. It's totally fine. You have to wait, however, until November 1st to put your lights up on your house. Now, much to my neighbor's chagrin, they do not prefer that I put lights on my house on November 1st. I do not care. I was hanging lights on my house and on November 1st, and my neighbor walked by. It's hot outside. He said, "Tony, what in the world are you doing?" I looked at him and said, "Hanging Christmas lights, of course. I'm not going to be the odd one. Let him sit there and deal with that." I'm like, "You never heard of hanging Christmas lights on November 1st? So I hung them on November 1st. I was the only person in the neighborhood. Christmas lights on from November 1st to about the third week of January. Yeah. So I just want you to know that that's the season. You can do whatever you want in that. You know, if yours is November 1st, great. We don't put our Christmas tree up until later. But yeah, lights on the house. So I just want you to know you're free in Christ. Free in Christ. Now, thank you. My heart for those of you who clapped just grew 3 sizes larger. So why I tell you all that? I tell you all that because I'm going to use a Christmas illustration to start my sermon. And so I had to put in there, how many of you remember what it was like to be that excited small child at Christmas at that age, you know, where you started like, "I can't go to sleep because I'm so excited for the morning time"? That age where you're in your parents' room as they're asleep staring at them at 5 a.m. That's creepy, by the way. If there's still kids in here, don't do that. That's creepy when you wake up and you're right there. It's kind of... But how many of you remember that? You're just so excited. And then finally the moment arrives, right? They do get up. They finally get, you know, their coffee. That was like in my house, that was the thing. My parents didn't do anything before the coffee. So they got their coffee. Then it's time. And you're sitting around the tree and the wrapping paper starts flying and you're like, "Yeah, oh, oh." And then you grab one of the presents and you open it up and it's socks. Who gives a kid socks? Man, give me socks on a Tuesday. Don't give me socks on Christmas Day. That's crazy. So you get socks, and for a kid, socks have absolutely no value. So what do? You toss the socks to the side, and you do what? You get to the good stuff, right? Well, listen, this morning, as I conclude, I want to take a look at this last aspect here on this journey we're taking to finding freedom from this sinful bonds that just these strongholds that hold us. We're trying to find freedom here. And I got to be honest with you that as I open up this last one, it might seem to some of you like getting socks for Christmas. Some of you might be like, "I got dressed this morning and came here for that." Listen. Please don't toss the truth aside quickly. Because I promise you, this is one of the most valuable truths you can receive. Okay? When we walk with God into these things of God, there comes a point in all of our journeys where God eventually presents to each one of us the gift of the wilderness. The gift of the wilderness. And these wilderness experiences are times where the believer, led by the Spirit of God, is moved into times of discomfort and trial. These are not uncommon concepts in Scripture. Moses had a wilderness experience. The prophet Elijah had a wilderness experience. King David had a wilderness experience. Job had a wilderness experience that all of us are praying right now never happens to us. Every one of us. The Apostle Paul had a wilderness experience, and even Jesus himself had a wilderness experience. Look at Mark chapter 1, starting in verse number 9, the Bible says this: "On the day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, 'You are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. And then verse 12. The Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. No one wants to even think about a wilderness experience, much less sit here and listen to me preach about it. But the truth of the matter is, there are times in the life of a Christ follower where the only way that you can grow to maturity, the only way that you are going to ever get free from the things that enslave you, the only way that you can truly know from experience the sufficiency of Christ in all things, the only way you're going to know that when Scripture says he's a solid rock you can stand on, the only way that you're going to know that to be true is for God himself to take you to the end of yourself. And he does that in the wilderness. Yeah. Let me encourage you, dear ones, do not despise the gift of the wilderness experience. We need the wilderness experience. We signed up for the wilderness experience. Amen. Listen to Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Then he, Jesus, said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must, not much room for choice there, dear ones, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily. Let me ask you something. What happens on a cross? Someone dies. That's what happens. You must take up your cross daily. In other words, you must die to yourself and follow me. If you're trying to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. The gift of the wilderness, dear ones, is good for us because it's a time that strips away the idols that we have chosen even so frivolously to follow. It's the time in the wilderness that's good for us because it teaches us to stop living so dependently on materialistic things. See, it's in the wilderness where you learn not to live from your own thoughts and feelings, but instead to live from the Word of God and the truth of God. It's in the wilderness where misconceptions about who God is and what he's doing, both in you, but then what he wants to do through you for his kingdom. It's in the wilderness where the misconceptions you have and the false theologies you believe, it's in the wilderness where those die. Fleshly compulsions, they die in the wilderness. Pride and envy, they die in the wilderness. Lust and sexual immorality die in the wilderness. Control issues, perfectionism, struggles with fear, anxiety, doubt, despair. These things are all broken off of us and put to death in the wilderness. Amen. Amen. It's hard. It is not easy. But if you want to be free, you've got to let the Lord purify your heart. Yes. And he does it in the wilderness.
Yes, he does.
Proverbs 17, verse 3. Fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but the Lord tests the heart. If this were a matter of behavior modification, you might have enough willpower to change one sin out for something else. God's not looking for behavior modification. God's looking for transformation, and that happens in the heart. He's looking for you and I to become more like his son, Jesus, and that happens from the heart. Purification's not the only thing that happens in the wilderness, though, and it's so important that you know this. It's not just purification. It's not just cleansing that you get from the gift of the wilderness. You know what else you get? You get real, authentic, abundant life in Christ, all because of the wilderness. You get the hope of God, the peace of God, the joy of God in the wilderness. You get the love of Christ becomes tangible and real to you in the wilderness. The things that the Bible promises to his children, they're only truly experienced, known, held to as a foundational belief when you are stripped of other things because of a wilderness type experience. We have to die to self. We have to take up our cross and follow Jesus. In his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, the author, Peter Scazzaro, he said this about the Holy Spirit leading us into the wilderness experience. Ultimately, God is the one who moves us through the wilderness. And with that comes mystery. How and when God takes us through it is up to him. We make choices to trust God, to wait on God, to obey God, to stick with God, to remain faithful when everything in us wants to quit and run. But it is his slow, deep work of transformation in us, not ours. It is his work in us. You can't willingly find a wilderness and walk into it. Only God can take you to the right places in the right wilderness and accomplish his purposes. All the people that I just mentioned to you in the Bible who went through a wilderness discovered a deeper and a more intimate relationship with God because of their time in the wilderness. The Christ-likeness that you see in these people, these founders of our faith, these ones listed in Hebrews as a faith hall of fame, all of these people, they achieved Christ-likeness because they learned to embrace the gift of the wilderness, to trust God that he was going to do good and sanctifying and worthwhile work in them that ultimately leads to their joy and their satisfaction in life. You see, as John Piper once said, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. Amen. And so God wants to take us to the places where he can strip away the things that harm us, that want to kill us, the Bible says. Where he can strip those things away and the fruit of the Spirit can begin to grow so that you can truly enjoy this life of freedom he's given you. The more you enjoy it, the more you can't help but to open up your mouth and speak of it. The kingdom grows. You find your purpose in life and you see yourself satisfied all the way through without fear that one day, standing before the King of Kings, that you would have to give any excuse about why you did the things you did. Instead, you could simply say, it was all for the glory of God because I let you take me into any wilderness or any mountaintop you wanted. I'll take any valley. I'll take any mountain. I don't care. I'm in this for you. And in having that mindset, that's where you find a satisfaction in life deeper and more profound than you could have ever hoped for or imagined. That's what the Bible says. You need the wilderness. You need it. Oh, thank God it doesn't come all the time, right? Our God, y'all are like, oh, heavens. Oh, there are people who are like, Angry Birds. Playing Angry Birds. I don't like this sermon. It is a, oh, brr. Yeah, I get it. But I promise you, the wilderness is a gift. You don't go through it all the time. And God doesn't only use the wilderness to sanctify us. You need to know that.
Yes, amen.
But he does use the wilderness. And here's what happens. The enemy does not want you in the wilderness of God. He does not want you there. Because he's a student of history. He knows exactly what happens in the life of God's children when they embrace the gift of the wilderness. He knows exactly what happens there. So because of that, what does he do? When there is a choice to choose to follow God into the neediness of the wilderness, to be stripped of the things of our lives that are killing us. The enemy sets traps there. One of the main traps he sets is this, is the fear of being abandoned by God in times of the wilderness. And the second one is the threat of intense spiritual warfare, trying to keep us out of the wilderness so we won't die to self. When we think about the gift of the wilderness experience, many of us can't see it as a blessing because, if we're being honest, we think and we feel like this is something we're going to have to do alone. We don't even really think much about it, honestly. We see it coming. We think to ourselves, oh no. And then almost without thinking, we just begin, maybe the right word is assume. We just automatically assume, oh no. God's going to want to work some stuff out in me. And he's going to send me out there by myself to figure it all out. And then when I figured it all out, I can come back to him. Now, we have to be honest. We got to share the whole truth up here,
that's right?
We can't just pick and choose the things that we want to speak. I have to tell you the hard stuff too. You're like, what have you been telling us? This is hard. I haven't liked this sermon the whole time, Pastor. So if you got more hard stuff, I do. We have to be honest and admit that in the wilderness, we often do feel isolated.
Yeah.
Let me tell you. Let me tell you why it happens. If I tell you why it happens, you'll get a better understanding. It does happen. You do feel isolated sometimes in the wilderness because God has got to deal with that heart and that emotion that rises up in us all the time and seems to block really good cognitive thinking. So he's got to deal with that. So what happens is sometimes he uses that feeling. It is not the truth. It is the feeling of isolationism to reveal to us some of the unrighteousness and then train us to seek him above all else. So sometimes we feel stripped bare and isolated because he wants us to know these things I would normally depend on in my life when I'm feeling this experience, they're of no use.
Right.
Look, I'm trying them and they're not working. God, that's what he's looking for.
Tell the truth.
That's what he's looking for.
Yeah.
These don't work.
Yep.
Help.
Yes.
Help. That's what he's looking for. And in that, it's those moments, it's those times where we are somewhat isolated. We do wonder, God, where are you? I mean, look at David. You can't read a psalm hardly that David's not like, I don't know where you are. Can you tell me where you are? Because I don't know where you are, and I sure don't know what you're doing. He does that all the time. But if you keep reading the psalm, it always comes back to, and then I considered your holy place. In other words, then I got my mind off of me. Then I got my mind off of the things that I usually depend on. And I turned to you and I went, aha. There you are. The enemy likes to take these moments where you're feeling this way. You're isolated. You're not quite to that place of dying to self. You still like those things that you depend on, right? He likes to take that place right there. And he goes, God's abandoned you. He's abandoning you. And how does he do it? The most cleverly worded lies he can think of about how God has deserted you. I've seen people take scripture out of context and apply scripture to their lives as proof text that God is done with them. This entire book is all about the story of God who loved you so much that he sacrificed his own son so that he could get the sin out of you and the Jesus in you so you could walk in relationship with him. How in the world would that God who wrote all of this and how through All of history has been pointing to his heart, going, come back to my heart. How in the world could that God isolate you and abandon you? He can't do it, or his word is not true, and we're all fools, and we need to go home. He can't do it, yet the enemy is there speaking these lies. And I was thinking to myself as I was writing this, I was like, maybe I should think of some lies that he says. And then, but the thing is, we're all individuals.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right.
So my lies don't sound like your lies.
That's true.
The things he tells me probably don't sound like the things he tells you.
Right.
Because what does he do? See, he's clever. He's been watching you your whole life. So what does he do? He compares what you feel right now to the last time you felt that feeling.
Yeah.
So the lie you believe is that because somebody back here in your life rejected you, that now you had that feeling. Now here's this feeling. Must be God.
Yeah.
Must be God. Why would I feel this way if God hadn't done that? Do you see the lie?
Yeah.
Do you see why? You must invest in the word of God so that you can know the heart of God. If you don't know this, you'll twist what you do know, and the enemy will abuse you for all the rest of your days.
Amen.
All the rest of your days. I'm telling you, if you've got any orphan-like thinking in you, anything that says God doesn't love me as much as he loves them, anything that says I'm less than, if you've got any of that kind of orphan thinking in you, the enemy is going to take that and he will constantly abuse you. He will lie to you. And because he has the open door of bad thinking, he will make it so that it seems so true that you almost feel like you can't help but buy the lie. Because he'll attach every feeling of loneliness you've ever had to it. Because you got to remember, I mean, I hate to keep beating this drum. We want to look at Jesus first and foremost, but we have to be wise in battle and know our enemy. And you need to know that the enemy is using these feelings, this orphan-like mindset that you have because you don't know the heart of God towards you in its full measure. He's using that to get you to a place of such severe loneliness that it drives you to despair. And I promise you, this is what he's going for. He does it every time. Get you to despair, pile on the despair until the point where you take your own life.
Yeah.
Whether that be drastically or over time. He doesn't care. Just abuse them until they give up. And if they won't seek the Lord, I can get them. That's what he does.
Yes, it is.
That's what he does. And we have to be wise to that. Now, thank God. Thank God. We have the Holy Spirit in us.
Amen.
Who stands as a barrier in those things.
Hallelujah.
But you can't keep going, I'm going to live with one foot in the way I want to believe and the things I want to do and the fleshly behaviors I like. And one foot in the things of God. And expect that the enemy won't have more influence in your life and have the ability to do that.
That's right.
This is why we're called to 100% obedience in all things unto God.
Amen.
We don't need to make that some like checkbox religion. We're called to obedience because we love him. And because we love him, we trust him. And because we trust him, we know his ways are better. And so we choose to obey even when it doesn't make sense.
Amen.
We have to remember too. This is why I love Christmas. Matthew 1:23 says this. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God never has, nor will he ever abandon you, regardless of the wilderness that he takes you into, regardless of what may be going on in your heart or mind. He is with you. He is inside of you. The Bible tries to paint so many different places, so many wonderful descriptions of the all-encompassing nature of God for us. He says that he goes before us and behind us, that he is above us and below us. He is on our left and he is on our right. He describes it like that. He says that he loves us so much that he sealed us up with the promised Holy Spirit, that nothing could take that away from us. He sealed us up with that. Why? Because it was so important that you know Emmanuel as his character trait. God always with us. You are not alone. You are not an orphan. If you are celebrating a mountain experience, God is with you. But if you are in the deepest of valleys, he is still with you. Your loving heavenly Father is still with you. He's put his Spirit in you to lead you and guide you, but you must surrender to the leadership and lordship of the Holy Spirit. You must. You must. The Bible says this. 1 Peter chapter 5. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. Sounds pretty proactive, wouldn't you say?
Amen.
He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. Every one of us goes through a wilderness, dear ones. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while in the wilderness, he will restore, support, strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. That's your God.
Amen.
Yes, it can feel isolating, but God's presence goes with you. It's in you. And it's ensuring that his purposes for you come to pass. Another fear the enemy likes to try to use to get us to discard, walk away. Don't think of la 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 la. Don't think of the wilderness as a gift. He threatens us with overwhelming spiritual warfare. You want to follow God into this, he says? I'll make your life miserable. I will constantly attack you. You will pay a heavy, heavy price. That's what he'll tell you. That's what he'll tell you. Dying to self is a part of God's sovereign plan. This means that in the wilderness experience, though, you don't have to buy that lie. Are you going to die to self? Of course. What's the point of a wilderness if you don't? Are you going to die to self? Yes. But you can trust that the Lord has a plan and a purpose for every step of the journey. And even when you step onto a spiritual battlefield, God is still sovereign over you. Listen to Isaiah 41:10. It's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Think about that. I, the God of the universe, the one who spoke it all into existence, who formed mankind with his hands and the breath of his lungs. He formed mankind, and he says, do not be afraid.
Amen.
Sometimes you got to read the Bible with conviction. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. Satan wants you to believe that if you embrace discomfort, you walk willingly into trials, and you're in there, that he's got every right and all authority to abuse you and torment you and leave you with no hope. Now, does God allow the enemy to have limited access to you in times of trial? Well, Job chapter 1 obviously says he does. Can't lie. It's right there. Pretty clear picture. God does give the enemy access to your life for his purposes. But God does not allow the enemy unlimited access with unlimited ability to do whatever he wants to do to you. That is not our God, and that is not what he does. He turns all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, the Bible says. So we can trust that while the enemy may be granted temporary limited access, he does not have unlimited access. God is always in control of every moment of your life. He is always in control. Now, you might be thinking the same thing that I would think, which is this. You know, I've seen plenty, I've heard plenty of stories of Christ followers who had a big trial and failed in their trial and they never recovered. Ever seen that? I have.
Yeah.
I've seen that. But Pastor, you just said that God is in control, that he's sovereign, that he has all the ability to take these things and turn them for good. That's what you said. I have personal experience that says that's probably not true. Here's the thing, though. He works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. If you are living for yourself, if you are making all your own decisions, if you are a Christ follower even, and you are worshiping other gods, and you have forgotten about the God who saved your soul, and you no longer care about the things of him, you've got a problem, and it's either one, that you were never saved, or two, you've just walked away and you've been so deceived that now the enemy has free reign because of your choices. It's not because God's not sovereign. It's because God loves you so much he didn't want robots, so he gave you free choice. And you're using your free will to manifest anything that will please your flesh and is being used against you. Why do people fail? Why do good Christ followers who are just having some hard times not seem to make it through it? Because they don't invest fully in dying to self, surrendering to God and saying, not my will, but your will be done. When we walk rightly with God, when we don't ignore our sin, when we follow the word of God and the Spirit of Christ in us, God has a plan which limits the enemy's activity in our lives.
Amen.
This is why James chapter 4, he says this. It's a reminder to us. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. So many of us are like, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's not what it says. That is not what it says. It says, submit yourself, meaning the whole you, mind, soul, body, the whole thing. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It really is that simple. You really don't have any need to fear spiritual warfare. So many of you have sat down because when it got hot and heavy, when the bullets were flying, the enemy said to you, all right, you put down your guns and I'll put down mine. And you went, I'm tired. And this is hard. So I'll put my guns down. And he holsters his up and he leaves you alone and you go, okay, that was terrible. Problem is, he sneaks around behind you and pulls his weapons out again and starts blasting away. He can't be trusted. Submit yourselves to God. Resist and he must flee. It's that simple. You don't have to worry about spiritual warfare when you walk into a wilderness experience with God, because he's a loving father and he's got you. He will both protect you and comfort you, his word says. I want you to hear these words. Romans chapter 8. This is Paul talking. No, in all these things, We are more than conquerors. From what? Through what? Through Him. Through Him who loved us. Intimate personal relationship with Christ Jesus. Through Him who loved us. And because Paul, who understood this, who had walked through more wilderness experiences than you and I could ever possibly think of walking through, because he knew this, here's his next words. For I am sure. In other words, from experience, I can tell you this about the wildernesses of life. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And some of you might be thinking, wait a second, there's these verses in Ephesians, like it's like chapter somewhere, 6, I think. You might be thinking to yourself, I think it's somewhere in there, these verses, that the Bible tells us that we're to put on the full armor of God. Yes. And you're saying to yourself, yeah, there's something there. It is. It's Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. That's where you're at. There is something to putting on the armor of God. But if you take a look, an in-depth look, if you study the armor of God and you look at each piece, what you realize is that every piece of the armor of God is a gift from God. And it's given to us through intimate relational journey. How do you get the armor of God? It's a gift of God. How do you walk in the armor of God? You surrender to God and you say, make that gift evident in me. Show me how to use a shield of faith, a helmet of salvation, a breastplate of righteousness. Show me how to walk in the shoes of peace. Show me. Show me, Lord. They're all gifts from Him, and He pours them out on us. You have no reason to fear the attack of the enemy because God is with you, and He's provided all that you need to make it through the battle. You're connected to the heart of God, and you have the assurance, the promise, that no weapon formed against you is allowed to prosper. You have that promise. Amen. I know that even after all of that, the gift of the wilderness might be the last thing in the world you want to experience. But if you will say yes to whatever part of life the Lord has you in right now, that is the journey that will lead you to freedom in Christ. That is what changes you and allows you to experience, like tangibly in you, experience what it means to be alive in Christ and breaking free from strongholds and breaking free from sinful thinking, all the mindsets of just confusion. It's these things, that surrender, the dying to self, the walking with Him through all of it. It's these things that allow you to be free. We can't have a church named Freedom Life Fellowship where its people don't know, don't desire, and aren't willing to surrender to walk with Him so that they can actually be free. We can't do it. This must be our DNA. We give up so that He can do in us anything He wants to do, so that we can be free and He can have control and He can make in us and through us His name glorified and magnified so that we can be satisfied in Him. You know, if you're not afraid of the gift of the wilderness, one thing you discover is that much like getting socks at Christmas, the more you mature in your journey with God, the more you actually like getting socks at Christmas. Same way with the wilderness. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you teach us. That you love us so much that you aren't afraid to talk to us about the hard things. You aren't afraid to tell us the whole truth, that we will walk in battlefields, that there will be times of struggle and suffering in our lives. I'm thankful that you didn't hide that stuff. To walk with Jesus is to suffer. But that's not the whole truth. And I thank you, Father, for that. Because the whole truth is there is joy in Christ and Christ alone. There's reason for living life and life abundantly in Christ and Christ alone. And yes, we may suffer, Father, but you and you alone are the ones who can take something like that and you can turn it for good. And we can become more intimately acquainted with you even through the hard times. Thank you that you give us the whole truth, Father. God, without a doubt, this is a hard thing to take in and receive and to walk through with you to a place of understanding and acceptance. I admit this is hard. So I'm asking you, Lord, right now, would you pour yourself out over these, your dear ones? Would you solidify these truths in their hearts? God, would you give them hope that even though they have to walk through a road like this, that you are in fact with them? And that the more they surrender, that there's a promise that they will in fact see the goodness of God here in the land of the living. Would you give them hope for that, Father? Increase our faith, Lord. Let us walk this out well. But let us walk it out with you. Lead us, Father. We want to follow in the train of your robe. We just want to stay in that place, eyes constantly set on you, focused on you. Father, take these, your dear ones, to the place where even in, if it be their journey, that even in the valley of the shadow of death, they will fear no evil, for you are with them, and your rod and your staff, it comforts them. And that you, in fact, will, right there, in the presence of their enemies, in the battlefield of the valley, right there in that place, you will set a banquet table for them where they can sit down and rest and take you in without fear of the enemy. I pray, Father, that you would give them that confidence in you. We love you, Father. We thank you. That you're a God who loves us more than we could possibly imagine, and you're willing to prove it. You proved it on the cross, and you prove it every single day that we draw breath, and we thank you for that. We love you, Lord. And now, God, we ask for your Spirit as we sing this last song together. Father, we ask that your Spirit, as we worship you, that the Spirit of God himself would minister to our hearts, would touch us in real places of pain, and would reveal to us the beginning steps of a journey out of that. We trust you with that, Father. We worship you now. Minister to us in the name of Jesus and for the glory of God.